Catholic commentary. Spiritual warfare. Stay ready so you don't have to get ready.
Jesus 9-1.
Stay ready.
Soul Patrol, Jesus 911, two-man car, Jess Romero, Dan Schneider. Lord, prepare our hands for battle and our fingers for war. Psalm 144, verse 1. And also today is the feast day of St. Juan Diego. St. Juan Diego, pray for us. We've got an exciting show today. There's a lot of stuff that we want to cover. I want to talk about, continue talking about communism in America. Fulton Sheen warned us about that. And I want you to hear a little clip where Venerable Fulton Sheen, who should be Saint Fulton Sheen, talks about communism in America. That okay, Rich is getting the clip. My engineer, go ahead and let me know when you have it. Dan, good morning. Welcome to the show.
Good morning, Jesse. It's great to be 10-8 again.
Hey, I just want to mention something about a friend of ours, John Morehouse. As Richard's getting the clip on Fulton Sheen, most of you guys know that I wrote a book called "The Catholic Vote for Trump." And it was written with myself and John Morehouse. He used a code name. He called himself John McCullough. He used to do that. That was his pen name. But his name's John Morehouse. He's the chief editor of Tan Books. And we became very good friends. He passed away this Saturday, 11 p.m., surrounded by his five children in his house and his wife, Robin. The paramedics came. He had a massive heart attack. And from what I've been told by some of the guys at TAN that called me up is that as he was passing away, the family was around seeing their father on the floor. They're praying for him. And the youngest daughter, I think she's 8 years old, took off her brown scapular, ran up to her father, I mean, who's on the floor being worked on by the paramedics. And she says, "You got to put this on, Daddy, before he dies. You got to put this on, Daddy." And she put the brown scapular around her father as the paramedics are working on her. That's a testament to John Morehouse on how he raised his family. They know what's important. Talk about first responders. Talk about Jesus 911. Dan, you have a comment?
No, that's just fantastic. I can only imagine. John was a great man. And certainly the death of John Morehouse is the loss of one of us. He was a one of us type of Catholic guy. He was just a man's man and a good guy. And, you know, can you imagine what awaited him when he wore that scapular that he was given by his 8-year-old daughter in faith and fidelity to the Blessed Mother, Our Lady of Mount Carmel? I can't imagine a more efficacious prayer at the deathbed of a loved one than offering one's father to Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And I can't imagine a prayer that could ever be denied. And so we're not canonizing John. We pray for his soul, but certainly pray for him, pray for his soul, and pray for the comfort of his family. But what a beautiful, beautiful testimony to a Catholic family that is. May we all strive to raise our kids and have our kids have that sort of depth and simplicity of Catholic faith to entrust total everything completely, particularly at the hour of our death, to the Blessed Mother. What a beautiful testimony that was.
Dan, that's exactly what his daughter did. He entrusted his father to Our Lady, and with the faith of a child, because she is a child. The purity, the innocence of a child. I mean, she's just hit the age of reason. Can you imagine how powerful that intercessory prayer, how powerful it just shook the heavens. An innocent little girl like that probably just made her first Holy Communion for all I know. Hasn't been tainted by the world. What a powerful send-off, sending your father into eternity. I mean, I can't see a more powerful way to send him off.
Yeah, you hear this phrase, this child looks like an angel or prays like an angel. When you think about the angelic, the flow of the angels of knowledge and illumination from the higher to the lower angels flows as if the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and return back to the Father, the glory of the Father. And we see this Trinitarian model in this family that you have the Father and the Mother giving forth in love the children now giving back their Father to the Father entrusted through the Blessed Mother. This cycle of Trinitarian love lived out in a family in an instant, in a moment, But the gut reaction at the time of crisis, this family reflected the beauty of the Trinity and the beauty of the church. Father to the wife to the children then entrust the Father back to the Father through the Blessed Mother. It's a beautiful symbolism in theology that we have in the Catholic Church. And we seem to have lost that, but basic good Catholic homeschool families like John's, they just get it. They just get it and they live it.
Amen.
Hey, there is, by the way, Jesse, there is a GoFundMe page to try to help him a little bit. You might look up
GoFundMe.
Yeah, we might want to mention that because, you know, you can imagine leaving five children behind suddenly. So, yeah. So if you have the means,
I'm going to put that link on my website. Thanks for reminding me, Dan.
Yeah.
Okay.
GoFundMe, John Morehouse.
Yeah. Put on the clip, Rich. Communism in America.
That's for ourselves. What is our role? Oh, we have a magnificent role. We in America. We are destined under providence to be the secondary cause for the restoration of the freedoms and liberties of the peoples of the world. The secondary cause. God is primary cause. Therefore, we will have to make ourselves worthy of it. We will speak of that in a moment. Our country has always had a great role. First of all, it was a sanctuary for the oppressed. Then it became an arsenal for democracy. And now it's a pantry for the world. Every American is given $5 to Africa. That's a mark of beneficence and goodness. But America's role also is now to roll up the curtain of the Eastern world. Do not mean to say that the Western world is to perish, but rather America is to help give birth now to the Eastern world in prosperity and peace and fraternity with the other nations of the earth. Our great country was hidden for centuries behind a veil, as it were. And then the ships of Columbus pierced that veil one by one. And now it is the destiny of America to pierce another veil, the veil of the Eastern peoples of the world, in whom we are so interested in our mission life, and to restore these people to some decency of living. For 2/3 of the people of the world go to bed hungry every night. But in order to do that, America must make itself worthy. And it will make itself worthy by regenerating itself. That is why we asked you to write to our president, to ask him for a day of reparation and penance and prayer and fasting for the peace of the world. Remember, our blessed Lord said, I came not to bring peace, but the sword. What did he mean by that? Peter thought that he meant an outward sword. For the night our Lord was arrested, Peter drew a sword. And as a swordsman, he proved to be an excellent fisherman. For the best he could do was merely hack off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And our Lord said to him, Peter, put thy sword back again into its scabbard. They who take the sword will perish by the sword. Our blessed Lord was telling Peter, I do not mean when I say I came to bring the sword, that this is a sword that's thrust into the enemy. It's a sword that's thrust into yourself to root out all of your selfishness and sin. That's the way that peace comes to the world and also to men. America has a far nobler destiny, really, that it knows. And if there's any way of telling what that destiny is, I think that America's role at the present time is very much like that of Simon of Cyrene. You remember Simon of Cyrene was a stranger in the city on the day, the Friday that was called Good and he stationed himself at a roadway in order to watch a man go to his death. He did not know who he was. He was just curious, as some men are, about men going to death. And as he watched the procession, the Son of God carry his cross to Calvary, the long arm of the Roman law reached out to him and said to him, take up his cross, bear it. He did not want to do it, but he took it and followed in the footsteps, and the yoke soon became sweet, and the burden soon became light. And America's at the crossroads too. Crossroads of a suffering world that is undergoing a crucifixion of communism, and the long arm of Providence is reaching out to America and is saying to America, take up that cross of all the starving people of the world. Take it up, bear it. And America is presently carrying that cross. Our great country does not know whose cross it is carrying. Actually, we are carrying a nobler cross than we know. We are bearing a nobler cross than we deserve. We have already saved the world from the swastika that would cross out the cross and make a double cross. Now we must save the world from the hammer and the sickle, the hammer that would re-crucify men, and the sickle that would cut immature wheat in order that it would never be the bread of life. And America's role is to change these symbols so that one day men will carry hammers erect, and these hammers will look like crosses as they parade in the name of God. And the sickle will look like the moon under the lady's feet, to whom these broadcasts were dedicated to bring you to God and to make Americans love one another unto the betterment of the world and the peace of human souls.
You've been listening to Archbishop Fulton Sheen, Communism, Communism in America. This was probably done back in the 70s. Dan, this bishop, it sounds like he's talking about the very present moment. We're dealing right now with the communist infiltration into America, into the Catholic Church. We've been fighting it for decades. Fulton Sheen sounds like he's talking about the very present moment. I can see why now he hasn't been canonized a saint. There's probably more than one or two communists in the ranks of the successors of the apostles that want to make sure that that'll never happen. But your comments on what he has to say, it almost sounds like he's talking about the very present moment.
It sure does. And that's and he says it with such, you know, the brevity of the saints, how briefly and succinctly they can say these things. What really struck me is we see the inversion of the path to true peace, to true koinonia, the Greek word for communion, true universality of man, the Greek word katholikos, where we get the word Catholic, universal. It's not the hammer and the sickle, right? It's not the rising up of the masses. We're seeing that in these rallies across our nation, that have elements of both the scourges that we saw that we defeated in the last century as Americans. And so he shows us the pathway. The conversion comes going to come through not the hammer, but the hammer of the cross. It's not going to come through the sickle that drives through the nations. It's going to come through the sickle-shaped half moon that we celebrate today, beginning today with Juan Diego, but then on Saturday, Our Lady of Guadalupe, we see the lady who is with the moon at her under her feet and crowned with a crown of 12 stars. This is the real pathway for Americans for America to return to greatness, to return to her dignity among the nations, and it's going to come through our prayer. It's going to come through red pill Catholics, high information Catholics. This is what's great about this show. You know, this is in the military we called it S2 or G2 intelligence. This show is straight up G2 for the Catholic in the field. This is straight intelligence. This is how we're going to do it. And he gave us the secret at the very beginning of the clip. He talks about call for a day of reparation, penance, for peace or and peace. So there, it's going to have to come through bodily and physical penance. You and I were talking about it before the show about how we, our prayer as old guys, man, we don't want to get up and work out, but we do that so that we have the strength and energy to serve the Lord. And we also can use our time in prayer, little sacrifices. Our Lady has said this. Look at the spirituality of Therese, little sacrifices. This is what's going to turn the world. It's not going to be, some political action movement, although we need those things. It's going to come through Catholics on their knees in prayer, fighting back with the cross and with Our Lady.
Dan, it reminds me of something you just said right now. When we were young, working out, we looked forward probably to going to the gym and working out and stuff. I don't look forward to working out at all. And I try to work out about 4 or 5 days a week, and it's pure sacrifice now. But now, to me, Colossians 1:24 really comes to mind. I literally offer everything I do, every push-up, every pull-up, every cardio. I don't like to do it no more. It doesn't feel good on my body. But now I do it as more of a form of a prayer. But going back to Fulton Sheen, I can just imagine, Dan, what he would say if he were here right now and observing the presidency of Donald Trump, probably the most stalwart president, a Protestant nonetheless, who's fighting against fascism, who's fighting against communism. I can just imagine what he would say today about him. But Fulton Sheen has said what other people have said in times past. Sounded kind of like Reagan. It was like kind of tantamount to what I've heard Reagan say in the past, that America has a noble destiny, more than it even knows, that America's at a crossroads. America's carrying and bearing a nobler cross than we deserve. America's already saved the world from the swastika, and now America has to save the world from the cross and the sickle. It's interesting the way Fulton Sheen, just like other people, in fact, the apparition, Our Lady of the Americas, to a Catholic nun, there's people that see that there is a role for this country against the culture of death and against the kingdom of darkness. What say you?
Oh, sure. I mean, Fulton Sheen mentions that every American has given $5 to Africa, you know, and rather than just funding these corporal works of mercy, what were we funding until Trump came along? The very first thing when he got into office was the Mexican City Accord, where the U.S. stopped paying for overseas, not their food, but their abortions.
Killing of,
you know, there's four or five men that are running the big tech and other things that could single-handedly and never notice it financially, could single-handedly wipe out world hunger. And what they're doing instead is militating against the police, militating against capitalism, so-called, and to bring about this revolution. We're seeing it in our streets. These four or five guys that run the big tech corporations, again, I'll say it again, they could wipe out world hunger, but they're the first ones that are funding, George Soros and others, the first ones that are funding the Antifa riots, destroying businesses, destroying cities and streets. We're seeing the battle plan being laid out, and Fulton Sheen was prophetic in this. But he gave us the weapons. We have to fight back. Not all of us are going to go out there and do like your brother did, stand before a statue and say, "Bring it on! I'm not letting you take this statue down." Not everybody's that tough. Not everybody's a former Marine. A lot of our listeners are, and we'd be glad to do that. But a lot of people don't know what to do. They don't know what to do. This is what prayer is. Where prayer moves the world. Whenever I go to daily mass and I get there, and you can see these little ladies with their head coverings praying on their knees before the tabernacle, quietly praying before and after mass. This is what moves the world, offering our prayers, offering our sacrifices and suffering. If you don't want to exercise, get in shape. What's his name? One of the saints, his name escapes me, the founder of Opus Dei, calls
Saint
the—
Saint Maria Jose.
Yeah, Jose Maria Escriva, Saint Maria Jose Maria. He calls the heroic moment, the first moment you pop out of bed, the first moment when you wake up and that alarm goes off, don't snooze. That's the heroic moment. That's the moment you set the course for the day. This is like a fighter throwing that first punch, and you throw that first and you mean it. You know, when you're coaching little kids in football and you tell them on that very first play, when you make that first crack against that big snotty nose guy sitting across from you, you let him know you're here to play. So you get up and you bounce out of bed, the heroic moment, you answer the bell and you keep moving forward. For me, the second heroic moment is the shower. Are you going to sit in the shower and you're going to just really enjoy the warmth and the steam and the softness? Are you going to do what's necessary to get clean and get moving? You know, it's making little decisions, ordering your life, a disciplined, ordered life, and a life ordered to prayer. This is how we're going to do it as Catholics, not simply sitting back and complaining and booing the TV. Turn it off and pray. That's the best thing we do. We've got the weapon. It's the rosary. This is the weapon that everybody can do, no matter what we do. It's the rosary that we're going to defeat the enemy with.
Dan, you know what? The times that we're living in right now, communism, obviously, we've been fighting this for decades now. Fulton Sheen was talking about this back in the 60s and 70s, and we're fighting it right now. It's infiltrating the United States through the Democrat Party. You also see it infiltrating through Antifa, Black Lives Matter. Right now, I see ourselves kind of like the Catholic resistance movement. I mean, I'm thinking back of a movie. I'm going back a couple of years. Back in 2009, there was a movie called Terminator Salvation. You probably remember. It was a sci-fi movie, you know, with Arnold Schwarzenegger. It had Christian Bale and Sam Worthington. And it was these Skynet machines that were, you know, trying to wipe out the human race. And there's only a few humans left. You know, so Marcus Wright, played by Sam Worthington, you know, he gets to Los Angeles and he confronts a young boy and a young girl. And he says, "Hey, so where's everybody at?" And they said, "Sir, we're the resistance movement. The next resistance movement is in Bakersfield, California." It reminds me, Marcus Wright, he was a T-600 or something like that. He comes to Earth and there's these Skynet machines have almost wiped out the human race, and these humans that are left, they're calling themselves the resistance movement. That's what I see ourselves right now as Catholics, and I'm proud to say I'm part of the resistance movement, because after all, that's exactly what St. Peter says: resist the devil and he will flee. So I take that name as a badge of honor right now.
Yeah, there's a, when it comes to mind, a real life image of that. When you go through your paratrooper school, airborne school, HUA, Fort Benning, Georgia, there's a picture in there of this 82nd Airborne sergeant or private. I'm not even sure what his rank was. It's a famous one. You can look it up. He's sitting like up to his knees in snow and mud, and a tank brigade was fleeing from a tank battle and looking to reestablish their perimeter. And this guy was sitting there digging a trench, digging a hole, a foxhole. And the tank commander comes over to him and says, "Who are you?" And this guy was the remaining soldier of his unit. And he said, "I am the 82nd Airborne. Wow. You can move your tanks behind me. The SOBs stop here. You can park your tanks behind me." That's the resistance movement. That's fighting to the last man. This is what we have to see. We got to see ourselves and say, "I am the Catholic Church. You can put your tank behind me, Colonel, but I'm the Catholic Church." And you dig your foxhole and you prepare to make a stand for what's right, true, beautiful, good, holy. This is what we got to do. And how do we do it? We do it through prayer. We do it through words and deeds. We do it through seeking purity of thought, word, and deed, becoming holy, becoming good Catholic men and women. This is how we're going to do it. Go ahead.
You know what I see the diabolical left? I see them trying to create a dystopian society. They think it's utopia, but what they're trying to really actually create is a dystopian society. It's this imaginary world where, you know, they think that it's a fake happiness, and that's what communism ushers in. It's a fake happiness. You're never gonna find that peace that surpasses all understanding by any political system. You're only going to find it in Jesus Christ and as Catholics. The devil wants to try to render us powerless. But again, as Catholics, we got to say, "I'm the resistance movement." Even if you're the only man standing, you got to say, "I am here."
Yeah, exactly. I am the 82nd Airborne. This is as far as the enemies go. So this is where we have to be and stand up. But what you'll find is that when you stand up and say, "I can do something, I will fight back. Whatever God calls me to do, I will do." You'll find that there's other brothers out there that are just as fired up as you are. There's other people out there just as energetic, just as passionate about it, but they don't know what to do. This is what's great about Virgin Most Powerful Radio, and what's great about some of the productions that we put on, and what Libra Cristo has done over the years as well. If you read did you do the Office of Readings today? The second reading from the Office of Readings was very powerful from St. John Chrysostom. It was really kind of a punch in the nose to everybody let me see if I can find it here. To everybody that feels like, oh, what can I do? What can I do? This is from St. John Chrysostom. You got it?
Yeah, no, go ahead and share.
There is nothing colder. What's that? Okay, there is nothing colder than a Christian who does not seek to save others. You cannot plead poverty here. The widow putting in her two small coins will be your accuser. Peter said, silver and gold I have not. Paul was so poor that he was often hungry and went without necessary food. So you can't say, oh, I don't have any money. I'm not rich. I can't evangelize. You cannot plead a humble birth, for they were humbly born of humble stock. You cannot offer the excuse of a lack of education, for they were uneducated. You cannot plead ill health, for Timothy also had poor health with frequent illness. Each one of you can help his neighbor if he's only willing to do what is in his power. Look at the trees that do not bear fruit. Have you not noticed how strong and fine they are, upstanding, smooth, and tall? If we had a garden, we would prefer trees with much fruit, pomegranates and olives, to trees that are for pleasure, not for utility. And any utilities these have is small. Such are those men who think only of their own concerns. In fact, they are even worse. The trees are at least useful for building or protection, whereas the selfish are fit only for punishment. Such were those foolish virgins who were chaste, comely, and self-controlled, but did nothing for anyone. So they are consumed in the fire. Such are those men who refuse to give Christ food. Notice that none of them is accused of personal sins. They are not accused of committing fornication or perjury or any such sin at all, only of not helping anybody else. The man who buried the talent was like this. His life was blameless, but he was of no service to others. How can such a person be a Christian? Tell me, if yeast did not make the whole mass like itself, is it really yeast? Again, if perfume failed to pervade all around it with its fragrance, would we call it perfume? Do not say, it is impossible for me to influence others. If you are a Christian, it is impossible for this not to happen. Things found in nature cannot be denied. So it is here, for it is a question of the nature of a Christian. Do not insult God. If you say that the sun cannot shine, you have insulted him. If you say that a Christian cannot help others, you have insulted God and called him a liar. It is easier for the sun not to give warmth or shine than for the Christian not to shed his light. It is easier for light to be darkness than for this to happen. Do not say then that it is impossible.
Thanks for sharing that powerful word. Stick around. Don't turn that dial. We'll be right back. We're going to talk about Protestant Deliverance Ministry. What's wrong with you?
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911 Soul Patrol. Hey, Dan, I sent you a clip yesterday. Richard's trying to get it, but I want to describe what the audience is about to hear. This is a Protestant deliverance ministry. Let me give you kind of the background here. Hey, there's several Protestant leaders here. And I guess it's the denomination is called Bethel Church with the lower KC, ecclesial community, actually. So you got an Asian Protestant leader and several other Protestants on stage, and they bring in a woman by the name of Marlene Barrett, and she says that she received a prophetic vision. Okay, first problem, once again, trying to appeal to your emotions or to your own personal communications with God, which can be most of the time diabolical deception. So then they give her a microphone, and Marlene Barrett, she starts putting on this dramatic display, telling the audience how to end racism. So she tells the audience you got to put oil on your door. And then on stage, there's other Protestant pastors. And she goes through this ritual incantation, and she tells all the other Protestants to go along with her to cast out the demon of racism by dramatically reenacting a scene from The Lord of the Rings. I mean, no joke. And Marlene Barrett, this Protestant, a female black minister, she calls the opportunity a very powerful and prophetic act. And so with all these Protestants gathered on stage, one of the participants brings out what can only be described as a wizard's staff, you know, a replica from the movie The Lord of the Rings, and Marlene Barrett, the alleged prophetess, recounts how she received the prophetic vision regarding a prophetic act. So she says to grab a hold of this, wizard's staff, and every single one of them, they all lifted it up and they commanded the spirit, the evil spirit, to leave and told the evil spirit that they can't pass. So Marlene Barrett, this female pastor, stated that she said the authority can be released by an apostolic decree. Now, she's correct about that statement. It takes an apostolic act, but she doesn't have apostolic succession. So I want you to get into that. But so these Protestant leaders on stage, they declare that racism will end when they all together grab this wizard staff, pound it on the floor 3 times, and shout, "Thou shall not pass! Thou shall not pass! Thou shall not pass!" to the demons, as Marlene Barrett continued shouting these spontaneous deliverance prayers and telling the audience to agree with her in prayer. Dan, that's basically a description of what happened. Let me see if Richard has the clip. Richard, do you have the clip? Not yet. Okay, Dan, you watched it yesterday. What's wrong with this deliverance ministry? Let's take a couple things and go ahead and break it down like a mechanic.
Yeah, unless you've been in a session where you hear a possessed person manifesting, the demon manifesting to a possessed person, and looks at a priest who does not have authority because he's not the mandated exorcist, and look to a priest and say to the priest, "You have, what's your name? You have no authority here." You'll recognize that authority does flow through apostolic decree, but the demon recognizes that. And the demon is very, very happy to draw people into deliverance or exorcism outside of their own authority. They'll gladly take a beating so that they can further their end and get further into the people that they're working with, so they can retaliate against them. So expulsion of evil spirits flows through authority, whether it's authority in the home of the father or whether it's authority of the priest. If it escalates, a case escalates beyond the parish priest level, then it goes to the mandated exorcist who has the mandate, which means he carries the authority and command of the bishop. To see also cases where a manifestation is caused simply by holding up the picture of the local ordinary, local bishop, and or using the phrase Prince of the Apostles will cause a guttural physical reaction in a person who is possessed, because they recognize the Prince of the Apostles in this diocese is the one who has the key, that the key that carries through Peter the keys of authority from Peter down, and the keys of authority in that diocese. And so authority is one. Another thing is you have to watch the source. In cases, I'm not saying that this practitioner is possessed, but we have seen over the time how we have to be very suspicious of where the source of these things, of these visions, come from. We hear this in other Catholic circles as well. Is the video ready?
Yeah, let's. Rich, can you play the video?
Marlene got a prophetic vision right before this event, and she saw us doing a prophetic act that was going to be very, very historic.
One of the movies that has really touched my heart is Lord of the Rings. So I encourage you, if you haven't done this in the proper order, you must put oil in your door and then go in front and repeat this act with us. And Gandalf stands in his authority in front of the demon and says it. The first time he hits it and it doesn't happen. The second time, Gandalf does it again and still the demon is not obeying. And at the third time, Gandalf puts both of his hands on the staff and he said, "I said," and he hits it. And that authority is what we are talking about, that can only be released by an apostolic decree.
We decree and declare that racism will end. It's over in the ecclesia from this night forward in Jesus' mighty name. Let's lift it up and bang it.
Thou shalt not pass.
One more. We need you to agree with us. Thou shalt not pass. In the name of Jesus Christ.
This was a Protestant deliverance ministry called it Bethel Church. They're casting out the demon of racism with a wizard staff. Let me tell you a couple of things, Dan, and you can see the Catholic sensibilities that are still in the Protestant DNA.
Hmm.
Number one, notice Merlene Barrett, this black female pastor. Very dramatic, by the way. To me, it's like oftentimes Protestants think the more they raise their voice and more dramatic they are, the more efficacious her prayer is, which is, again, that's just more for, to me, that's just more basically for drama for the audience. It doesn't, to me, it doesn't impact the demon. They don't care if you're yelling or not. In fact, most sessions that I've seen, priests aren't yelling. They're praying very just measured and very tempered. I've never seen them yelling like this woman in a session. But by the way, here's the Catholic sensibilities cropping up that comes out in the Protestant DNA. She says, she told the audience, we have to do this in proper order. So she got that right. There's demons fear order. She also said, put oil on the door. Notice the way that there's a sacramental sensibility still in the Protestant. They're like, they know, you know, and it comes from their Catholics. They're like, we know that God uses matter in some way, shape, or form. So there's this understanding that God uses matter to bring blessings and healing. Another thing that she said that was very Catholic there, the authority can, this is powerful. She goes, the authority can only be released by an apostolic decree. Dan, she was spot on with that. The only problem with that is that she doesn't have apostolic authority. She doesn't have an apostolic decree. She's not even Catholic. She probably doesn't even have the sacrament of confirmation, which, you know, makes you a soldier of Christ. So having said that, what are some of the other things that jump out at you? Why is this practice actually kind of dangerous? I would say that this Bethel Protestant congregation, without realizing it, Dan, they're actually partaking in witchcraft. They're mixing superstition with prayer. That's the way I see it. And by the way, the spirits of racism, I wonder how they look. I'm just kind of wondering how the spirit of racism looks like.
Yeah. This is kind of what, you know, it kind of highlights what happens when you don't have tradition. Tradition, our understanding as Catholics of tradition, it's expressed and lived, and it's lived liturgically. When you see the rite of exorcism, it's an expression of the liturgical life of the church. The authority of the church brings to bear. The word that I use to describe what an exorcism session is like is gravitas. Gravitas is a Latin word. You know, this guy Mike Ditka, you know, the football coach, had gravitas. Okay, but gravitas means heaviness. It means presence. It means a weightiness. And you see in an exorcism the gravitas of the priesthood and the weight of the church coming down upon evil. And so this is lived out liturgically. But we also see, there's another thing that I think is important for us Catholics to understand. This is St. Paul from Colossians 2. Let no one pass judgment on matters of food and drink with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are the shadows of the things to come. The reality belongs to Christ. And so in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, we had symbols. These were shadows or symbols, but the reality belongs to Christ. The Greek, which it gets carried into the Spanish version, all reality comes to the soma tu Christu, the body of Christ. So all the shadows of the old covenant, sacrifices, other things now come to are just shadows of the reality to come. And so in the old, and we see some of the practices among non-Catholics, like the shofar, which was blasted at Sinai to invoke the Shekinah glory. You see this a lot in Protestant services. Well, we have our version of that. It's the epiclesis, the calling down of the Spirit upon the altar of sacrifice at Holy Mass, and the bells reminding us of the sounds in heaven, etc. The Seder Supper of the old, we see some people practicing the Seder Supper. We have the New Covenant Seder Supper, right, of the Lamb, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So here you see this prop staff used for deliverance, and what we have is the cross of Christ, which is the symbol from the beginning. The best crucifix is the St. Benedict crucifix. The Benedict medal has prayers of exorcism built into it. So we see good intended people trying to do deliverance, but in a rather misconstrued way. And even though it was used, again, this movie itself is an allegory, right? It's a Christian allegory. And sure, when he says thou shalt not pass, he is saying, virtually reflecting what the Catholic priest says, thou shalt not pass. As he stands between darkness, of course, standing in persona Christi, Christ himself said to the evil one, thou shalt not pass. Of course, but we're living it. We got to move beyond the shadows and the allegories into the reality.
Now, hear the music again. Hold that thought. Stick around. We'll continue talking about the flaws with this Protestant deliverance technique.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Eternal rest grant unto John Morehouse, O Lord, and let your perpetual light shine upon him. May the soul of John Morehouse, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.
Amen.
He's my friend who passed away. He's the chief editor of TAN. He helped. We wrote this book, Catholic Vote for Trump. I'm going to be putting he's got five kids, leaves five kids and a wife behind. I'm going to be putting his GoFundMe page on my website so we can help out the family. He was a soldier for Christ. Dan, we're going to continue. We're talking about this Bethel denomination. They cast out demons of racism, according to them, using a wizard's staff. To me, again, they're mixing superstition with prayer. I think there's nothing in scripture tradition that commands us to bang a wizard's staff on a stage and shouting a few lines from a Hollywood movie in order to eradicate the demon of racism. To me, they're well-intentioned, but again, deception doesn't just come to us with horns and a red suit. It comes to us like an angel of light. And I think that these false practices of deliverance that are being done by these members of this Bethel denomination, I believe that they open themselves up to demonic retaliation, and they can become diabolically afflicted because it's, you know, their old passage in the Bible that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. They're deceived. They're thinking these Protestant pastors, they can't discern the clean from the unclean, and they can't discern an evil spirit from an angel. And to me, this puts them on dangerous ground. What say you?
Well, we, of course, in the Catholic Church, we have a full developed angelology and tradition going back. You and I have discussed many times the tradition of exorcism, how it's developed over time, deliverance as well. Yeah, we distinguish exorcism as a formal rite decreed by the bishop. This person has, with certitude, presented to the bishop. The exorcist, with certitude, can say, we think this person is possessed. The bishop confers the authority to a priest to exercise with his authority. Deliverance is lower level stuff. This would be more of a deliverance attempt. One of the things I think to take away for Catholics, and this is, you know, often part of the unpopular things that will make you and I unpopular, but this is, you know, smash mouth Catholicism. Understanding, being very cautious. Even the mystics and doctors of the Church, St. John of the Cross and Teresa of Avila, would tell you to reject mystical phenomenon. If it's from the Lord, it'll come back. The mystical phenomenon can often be misled. Here we are in the middle of Big Ten football and football season in general. Ohio State may or may not play in the Big Ten championship and make it to the Final Four. Great coach Woody Hayes said three things happen when you throw the ball, and two of them are bad. The same thing with visions and dreams and illuminations. Three sources fuel these dreams, visions, illuminations, and two of them are bad. One of them, they could come from God legitimately. God speaks to us at times through an inner voice, but largely it's through an inner voice of conscience and peace. The second source could be our own broken psychology, our own desires. And the third source could be diabolic, which sounds, you know, Jeff Dunham, the ventriloquist has nothing on how the demon can mirror the voice of God. And so as St. Paul tells us, we have to test the spirits. This comes back to scripture, Sirach 34. Empty and false are the hopes of the senseless, and fools borne aloft by dreams. Like a man who catches at shadows or chases the wind is the one who believes in dreams. What is seen in dreams is to reality what is a reflection of the face to the face itself. Can the unclean produce the clean? Can the liar ever speak the truth? Divination, omens, and dreams are unreal. What you already expect, the mind depicts, unless it be a vision, especially sent by the Most High, fix not your heart set on it. Mm-hmm. So having discernment as Catholics, it's very important to discern this, because if the demon knows that you really enjoy the false consolation of dreams and visions, he will pump them into you and lead you astray. So it's best to just, okay, great. I wonder if that was from the Lord. I take it to the Lord in prayer. This is why we have a lived, rich tradition of prayer. Meditatio, Lectio Divina, read, meditate, pray, contemplate. Oratio, meditatio, what's the four words? Read, meditate, oratio, and then contemplatio, or lectio. Yeah, so you read, pray, you meditate on that, and your prayerful meditation on Scripture helps to bring deeper understanding. But the goal is to have union with God. It's not some fancy uplifting thing. So we have to just be very cautious in our prayer lives. We need to pursue the Lord in prayer, but we do that as Catholics in a liturgical way. We have Mass. We participate in the prayer life of the Church, praying the office of for me as a Benedictine oblate, I pray the office daily. But also praying the Rosary, good old fashioned vocal mental prayer. St. Teresa of Avila, doctor of the Church, said there was, she received mystical visions, levitations. She received this, the transverberation where an angel pierced her heart and a wound of love, which actually was physically in her physical heart after she died. She had a wound that was the shape of a sword and also cauterized in fire, which was consistent with her description of the event. Even then, it levitated in the locutorio, in the visitation room, but told her daughters, this is not the path that this is, the goal is union with God and love. If God wants to give you those things, great, but never give up mental prayer. So Catholics must keep grinding it out through mental prayer and reading of Scripture, and then slowly growing in that relationship. You and I know, as married men who've been married a long, long time, we speak less and less with our spouses. And that in the brevity of our speech doesn't mean we love each other less. It's in the silent acknowledgement of one another. This is how we start to grow in union with God in prayer. And how do we show that? How do I show my wife that I love her? I don't buy her chocolates every day. You know what I do? I get up and I go to work and I pray for her. And I stop at the chapel and I pray for her and I pray for our kids. I make sacrifices for her. This is the ordinary way. Leave that extraordinary stuff for other folks, man. Let's just grind it out with smash mouth Catholicism. It's a lot safer, it's a lot safer. And believe me, I've seen it. I've seen it many, many times where you can be misled by a lot of this mystical stuff. I'm not saying that we don't have a mystical tradition, but I'm just saying be cautious, be open, but cautious with this. And let's stay grounded in the Church and in the liturgical life of the Church and the Church's tradition.
Dan, but even the Catechism says in paragraph 66 and 67 on private revelations that if you get a private revelation, it's basically for you. I mean, God gave you this a gift. It was a message for you. You're not supposed to be going on YouTube and putting all these podcasts and God spoke to me and Mary spoke to me. Private revelations, I think people need to read paragraph 66 and 67. It's not something that improves the deposit of faith, is something that was given to you as a grace. And again, very clearly, St. Teresa and St. John of Avila, St. John of the Cross, talk about the fact that you have to be very suspect. In fact, you have to take it that, man, this could be demonic. That should be your first way of approaching this, because this is just what the spiritual writers, the mystics in the Middle Ages, this is the way they taught us to discern spirits. But Dan, going back to this Bethel Protestant congregation, here's a couple of comments from people that watched it on YouTube. They said, quote, Gandalf is a literal wizard in fiction. Why would you take advice from the Lord of the Rings? Somebody else says, this kind of reminds me of what Pastor Kenneth Copeland just did with the COVID-19. That didn't work either. I don't think a staff is needed for casting out demons. I think Bethel is in a strong delusion. So I guess Kenneth Copeland, part of the Health and Wealth Gospels, he just did that.
Yeah, there's one guy with a staff that could do a lot if he pounded it on the ground.
Moses.
Right? That's our Pope. When the Pope pounds his papal staff on the ground spiritually, not necessarily physically, but that's the authority. It's the spiritual head of the church. Mm-hmm. That's why we have to keep praying for our Pope and for our bishops and our priests, because this Protestant minister is correct. True authority can only be released by apostolic decree. And so we know that as Catholics, and we see it quite differently than she may have seen it or meant it, but we need to encourage our priests and our bishops to recognize their God-given ontological. What I mean by ontological is at the level of being, they differ from us. The demon recognizes that. The devil recognizes that. So our job as Catholics, as lay Catholics, is just to keep militating for our families, praying for our pastor, praying for our bishop, praying for the Pope, praying for the church, so they will recognize this Gandalf-like dignity. Yeah, You want to see the exorcism. There's another scene in that movie that the real exorcism takes place. Gandalf, there's a king that was obviously overcome by evil spirits, and he lays his hands on him and drives the demon out, symbolic of exorcism in that scene. Yeah, but again, we're still in the shadows. This very book was written as Christian allegory. So to grab the prop from a movie, to me as a Catholic, wouldn't be appropriate. We have the props. They're called sacramentals. The sacramentals, the crucifix, holy water, blessed oils. These are the things that we use in our homes, and these are the things that priests use, exorcist priests use day in and day out throughout the world, exorcising demons.
Dan, this is exactly why when Protestants have left the Catholic Church and you just appeal to Scripture alone, first of all, the practices that they're doing, they can't find them in sola scriptura. Number two, it's not based on tradition, and the fact that we divided at the Reformation, I think that's one of Satan's tactics, is to divide and conquer. But our tactics as Catholic Christians is to unite in prayer, unite in sacrament, unite in liturgy as well. And also, what's dangerous about this practice is that I remember a while back ago an article by Monsignor Charles Pope where he says that Satan has many disguises. And he says that, Satan's not going to portray himself with red costume and horns and a pitchfork, with something ugly, because people would flee. But he's going to become cloaked in something that looks Christian, that looks churchy, that looks, prayerful, that looks like a sheep. And that's what I see here. I see this as basically an infiltration of this Protestant denomination at even a greater level, and leading them into deception, where they're mixing up practices of witchcraft with Christianity.
Yeah, I think it's important for us to understand that the temptation at the beginning, of course, at the beginning of the spiritual life, the temptations are going to be very carnal, very base. But as you progress, you begin to see the temptations are more and more subtle, and they're cloaked as a good. As our friend Kyle Clement once said, of course, the serpent didn't tempt Eve and Adam with an apple. I mean, he didn't tempt Adam and Eve with a cow turd. Now he's a rancher. He didn't tempt Adam and Eve with a cow turd. He tempted them with something good and pleasing to the eye. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful of the subtle. It's very pleasing to us to receive these consolations, but it takes years and years of prayer to develop before we start to grow in contemplation at that level. So just be cautious. That's my main message today.
Dan, and I think also my message too is if you think that God is talking to you, Our Lady, I don't think it's prudent to run to the internet and put on shows and say, God just spoke to me, so pay attention to what I'm about to say. I think that's dangerous. You've been listening to Jesus 911. Make sure that before you die, you leave it all out in the field. You've been listening to Jesse Romero, Dan Schneider. And just remember, know your faith, live your faith, spread your Catholic faith. If you're breathing, you've got two legs, you're called to holiness. Up next, Gary Machuda. We're 10-7. We're out. See you next time.